Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We dealt with the first six verses last week, and we'll continue on in this chapter tonight. But I want to kind of reread, I think, the first three verses just to sort of remind us about the subject. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." As I say, we looked at that last week, but this chapter, as we said last time, you know, Paul dealt with some doctrinal foundations, and now he's getting into very practical aspects of how to live out what we believe. And part of that is that we walk worthy, and he goes through those points of lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing, and so forth. And all of that was, and kind of culminates with verse 3. When we do those things, there's going to be a unity. There's going to be a spirit of in the bond of peace. Because it's hard to not get along when we act like Christ. You know? I mean, unless you just are totally in the flesh, and if you're not saved, I suppose you might find fault still or get irritated, or because they certainly did with Jesus. But as far as God's people, we're talking to Christians here, the reason for divisions and you know, different schisms and cliques and things in churches that happen are mostly due to the fact that we get in the flesh. We walk in our carnal way. And so we're going to go on now. We'll skip down to verse 11. Because I know we went to verse 6 and verse 7, we could read this. Let's look at verse 7. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So he's saying there that, you know, he's given us, in verse 7, every one of us, grace. And we all have a measure, a gift, you know. And whatever our measure, whatever that, I guess you would say, purpose, that place in the body, your giftedness and so on, God gives us grace to operate in that. And he of course came down, descended down, and then ascended to, he came down to buy our salvation, to accomplish all of that, and then he went up again back to the right hand of the Father, and now he gives gifts unto men. And then we pick up in verse 11. This is where we want to kind of focus tonight. He says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And I think we'll stop at that point tonight, and let's have prayer together. Our Father, I really do desire and ask and feel the need for your help tonight. There's, again, many thoughts in my mind, but I pray that you would control and just help me to say that which you want me to say, and to not say perhaps what you would not want me to say. And or just would you help us tonight? Would you teach our hearts, please? And God, give us understanding. And as we look at this passage and it talks about perfecting the saints, help us to mature, to be perfecting, to be growing. Help us, Lord, to understand even where we are spiritually and how we may grow. And Lord, that we would certainly not be stagnant, but that we would grow in our walk with you and our grow and mature in the things that you want us to mature in and becoming more like Christ. And so, Father, would you use this time to do your work in us? And we thank you for it. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Spurgeon said that, he said this, "We have the likeness of our boys taken every birthday," meaning they, I don't know if at that time they had photographs or they had to get a portrait done. It would have been the late 1800s, I suppose, so I think they did have photographs by that time. But they would take pictures, you know, like some of you maybe have annual pictures taken. With our kids homeschooling, we didn't do as well, perhaps, in that category. I remember we always took a family picture at Easter time with your parents. And, you know, you can go back and you can look at these pictures and you can see every year, you know, them maturing. You can see the growth. And so, you know, you might see them grow in stature and height, and then after a while you just see them growing in other ways. I'm not talking about getting fat or anything like that necessarily, but I'm saying, you know, people mature, they lose that baby look after a while, and then they start, you know, looking like a goofy teenager, and then, you know, after a while you say, yeah, man, they're really becoming an adult, you know, they're really just maturing. And then they go through other stages. But anyway, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing to be able to do that. And I can look out here, and because we've been here so long, and some of you have been here so long, I can think back when, you know, some of you were quite small and so on, and the changes and so on that has happened. And you can look at me and say, wow, pastor's gotten really old looking and this kind of thing. But, you know, spiritually, I didn't plan it, of course, to be almost corresponding with the new year coming. But, you know, when you think about New Year's, it might be too bad, you know, somehow we couldn't take a picture of us, our spiritual maturity, you know, every year and be able to compare and say where I was last year and then compare with where you are now. It'd be really interesting if we could do that. Maybe you say, well, I want to hide those pictures, you know, because it doesn't show much progression. But spiritual growth is something that's really, I want to think of a better word than important, but I can't think of one right now. But it is important. And it's something that God is concerned about. It's something Paul was definitely concerned about. You know, he often spoke to these churches and talked to them about, some of them he would kind of rebuke in a way, you know, like the Corinthians. He said things like, you know, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual because you're not, but as unto carnal. And in the Galatians, he said, I travail until, you know, like someone in birth, you know, I'm still travailing over you until Christ be formed in you. And so Paul was very concerned, and he prayed. We studied the prayers of Paul in Ephesians and many places, and he says, you know, things about them increasing in the knowledge of Christ and growing. And so it's something that, you know, God's very concerned about. Of course, as he inspired Paul to write, that comes out through Paul, but it was really the heart of God that He wants us to grow. And I want to just consider this thought of perfection. You know, He says He gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers in verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints. I entitled the sermon "Becoming a Perfect Christian." Now, I don't know if I've ever met, you know, a perfect Christian, and I probably never will on this side of heaven. But you know, perfect means you know, when you finally perfect something, and you know, some things you're perfecting over time, right? Whatever that is, I was mentioning to Dave, I saw some of his woodworking, and he's building some things, you know, out of wood and stuff. And some of that you had to, you know, you build, you sand a little while, and you do it, and then you sand some more, and then you put this on, and all that sort of stuff. I don't know what all you do because I'm not a very good carpenter, but you know, you're never, in some ways, for a while you think you're never finished. That happens at my house with projects. I do things, and my wife's always like, "How come you never finish this? You know, there's still this one thing that's never gotten done." And so I'm still perfecting the house, you know. It's one, I don't know if I'll ever get it perfect, but you're perfecting things. And that's what He's talking about here, is that God is working on that, doing that perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So some of us have been saved for many years, but the work of perfecting us is still going on. What does it mean? There's really just two points that I want to speak on tonight, and that is basically what is spiritual maturity, and then what it does, what it kind of produces. And the meaning of it, of course, I think we know well, at least in the overall aspect, is that it has to do with becoming like Christ. If you notice in verse 13, he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." And that has the idea that, you know, we all grow, we mature, excuse me, and so our understanding, our knowledge of the faith, the, you know, what we believe, is going to grow. And you know, I know that within the umbrella of Christianity, like we mentioned last week, there's a lot of different beliefs and so on. But really, the Bible has one teaching, you know. And if we would all grow and understand the Scriptures, I think we would all believe the same. I know that's you know, far from reality in a lot of Christian circles, but we should come in a unity of the faith as we grow. But look again at verse 13, "And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," and this last phrase really kind of describes it, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You see, that's the goal. Just like in this morning's message, we talked about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we understand that verse that, you know, I've explained it this way many times, but it's the only way I really know how to explain it, is that a lot of people think that, you know, I'm a good person, and they say that it's in comparison to other people, right? You know, I'm a good person, because they can see other people that live worse than them. And we understand that that's not the standard. That's not where you measure yourself by other people. Paul said we're foolish to compare ourselves, you know, comparing ourselves among ourselves. And so we understand that when it comes to righteousness, the standard is not, you know, Cameron. If I could get as righteous as Cameron, I'd be good. You know, that's not the standard. The standard is Christ. And that's why we all fall short, right? Because when we're trying to reach that standard, we go, "Whew, I'm not there, and I can't get there." And the fact is, we humanly, we can't get there. Because the sin nature, we're incarcerated. That's why Paul said, you know, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I wish I didn't do, I do. Because of this old flesh that we have. And it just, you know, it hinders us. But we know that the standard of righteousness is not men, it's Christ. And when it comes to the standard of spiritual maturity, it's the same thing. It's Christ. If we're going to be, you know, so in other words, you might, you know, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. We might have examples that, you know, are more mature than us. They're closer to Christ-likeness than we are. So we can, you know, they help us. You know, children learn by example many times. You know, when you're teaching little kids, Anaya, our granddaughter, and this is another thing, as I get older, you're going to hear a lot of grandchildren stories, I'm sure. But Anaya, Sarah sent this picture, and she said something about Anaya's drew this picture. And of course, to us, it looked like little squiggly lines, you know, like, okay, she's 2 years old. So then she said, she asked Anaya, what are they? And she said, little fish. And I, of course, wrote back and I said, oh, I see, little fish, you know. But actually, I was like, they look like squiggly lines, you know, but okay. But then Sarah said she drew this Christian fish. You know what you mean by that? You know, that symbol? And then when she said that, and I looked at it and I go, hey, now I actually do see it. She was trying to copy what her mom had done on the piece of paper. And so that's how kids learn. They watch the example. And many times, you know, he said he's given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And part of that is, of course, the Word of God. Because, you know, that's the biggest thing as far as I'm, you know, I think in some ways that makes it's easier for me to say. It's easier for me to say, if I'm going to perfect you, let me teach you some things. But my example has to be there too, right? That's the harder part. That's the part I don't, you know, that kind of responsibility. Hey, well, I gotta remember people are watching. People look up to people, you know. And so you, I'm not trying to put myself out there as a great example. I'm just saying that, you know, pastors and teachers are there for the perfecting. And a lot of that is the feeding of the flock, teaching the Word of God, which is able to make you wise. And then it's, you know, it's for the, what's it say, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. But there's also the example. I learned a lot of things from my pastors, you know, of how to live the Christian life, how to be a pastor, how to, you know, how to act. When you're first, when you, you know, just if you just became a pastor and never saw one before, we wouldn't know how to act really, you know. But I learned some things from pastors. So I'm just saying we have examples, but I'm only, or whoever's the example is only there to help you along a little way, but that's not the end all. The end all is Christ, right? That's really, and that's why we say, you know, in some ways we say, yeah, follow those that are putting the example. But those that are putting the example say, listen, make sure you don't just follow me, look to Christ, right? Because I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail. I'm going to give you a bad example in some area. But Christ is the perfection, and that's where we want to look. So when it comes to what is maturity, of course, the end all, the goal, is to be like Christ, to measure to the full stature of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Romans 8, if you want to maybe write down another scripture, you've seen it before, I think, but in Romans 8:28, you know, it's the verse where he says, we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But verse 29 says that whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. And I probably should turn to it because I'm not going to quote it right. Did anybody turn to it? Help me if you did. You can read it. It says, you know, to the Go ahead. Yeah.
8:29, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay. Turn to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. So, as you turn there, I'll just review what Cameron read. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the destiny. That's the goal. He said, in Philippians, he said, he who began a good work in you will continue it, he'll perfect it, he'll keep it going till the day of Christ. And that good work is making you like Christ, to the image of Christ is formed in you. Now, we understand that we never completely reach that point in this world. We'll be like him in the next world. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, behold, chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, right? And then what's verse 2 says? It says, now, beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I'm trying to quote that. If I didn't get everything right, you can... But he says, you know, we are the sons of God now. If you're saved, you're saved now. You have eternal life now. But you're not everything you're going to be. Praise God, you're not what you used to be, but you're not everything you're going to be. And he says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Isn't that what it says? For we shall see him as he is. So the day's coming when he's going to keep this going. He's working on us to be more like Christ. And then when we get to heaven, the transformation's going to take place. And we're going to be like Christ. Now, we're not going to be God, but we'll be Christ's likeness. You know, our character will be conformed to him. We won't have sin anymore. Won't that be great? That's one of the wonderful things. There's so many wonderful things about heaven, but one of the wonderful things is that we don't have to contend with the sinful nature. That won't be in heaven. Can you imagine? That means no fights, no jealousies, no Christmas. You don't have to worry about what your brother got and you didn't get and all those things, you know. It's just going to be a wonderful thing. And we'll be like Christ. But right now, he says, you know, we are the sons of God now, and we know we're going to be like Christ. And then he says, is it verse 3 where he says, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if you know that that's where God wants you to get to, then let's start moving in that direction, right? I mean, that's the goal, so we don't have to wait till heaven. God doesn't want to just save us so we can get there and then he can have to, you know, transform us. He wants to conform us now. That's why when we present our body as a living sacrifice, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to be transforming, growing, being more like Christ. That's what growth is. All right, so now that we... You know, I think you already understood that, but as I say, now that we understand that, Paul said it this way in Philippians. He said, you know, that I don't count myself to have apprehended, but he said, I'm pressing toward the mark. But before that, he said something like, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended in Christ. Apprehend means to grab a hold of. You know, when you apprehend somebody, you get a hold of them. And he said, I want to lay a hold of the goal that Christ laid a hold of me for, and that's to be like him. Now there's another aspect of spiritual growth that I think we can find in this scripture, and that has to do with we are made useful in the work of God. Because he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Did you notice that? The pastors and teachers and stuff are there to help us, and God and His Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all is working in this to perfect us for what? The work of the ministry. In other words, part of growing is becoming more useful to the work of God. Do you see that? As we grow, we become more fruitful. You know, it's not a matter of just, becoming very pious and so on, as though that was the whole thing in itself. That's the goal, is to become like Christ. But as you do, you're also then being, I don't know how else to say it, but to say you're able to be more useful to Christ, to His kingdom, to serve Him. And so if you think about what does it look like to be spiritual, well, it's to be like Christ. And there's so much in that we could talk about all night. But also, how do I measure that? You know, it's like he said in John 15, abide in me, and as you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You know, more fruit, much fruit. Because somebody who's really growing, part of what you can, you know, he said, by their fruits you shall know them, right? So you look at spiritual maturity. When you look at that photograph of your spiritual life in the beginning of 2019, and then you look at the end of 2019, how do you discern, have I grown? Well, am I more like Christ? And part of that is, am I serving the Lord more? Am I more useful? Am I seeing fruit in my spiritual life? You know, that's a measure. That's an indicator of spiritual growth. And I've seen some in the church. I'm just thinking in general terms, but I could think of specific people. And you know, you're more aware of perhaps what's going on in the ministry. You know, sometimes people, like, they're in the church and they hear about the missionaries, they hear about soul winning on Saturday, they hear about different ministries, but it doesn't really register with them. It's just that, oh, that's something the church does, that's nice. But then after a while, you know, you grow, and then all of a sudden you think, hey, I could help in that area. Or, hey, here's something maybe could be a blessing in that way. Or you know, there's somebody I can reach out to. And you know, and that's, I see that, and that's evidence of growth. When you start thinking about ministering to other people, ministering to the teenagers, ministering to the church in music, ministering at the nursing home, ministering to that shut-in. And you know, these things come into your heart because you're growing and you begin to, you know, babies, can I say it this way? Babies are kind of selfish. Is that fair? You know, they cry and you know, it's just about my needs, and that's their life, is about, you know, I'm hungry, I need fed, I'm wet, I need changed, I'm upset, who knows why, but I just am, and you know, that's the way babies are, and baby Christians are that way. You know, it's just about me, I feed me, you know, pamper me, do this for me. And you know, when you're a baby, that's your need. You need people to help you. So it's not like we mind if you're a spiritual baby. I love when people get saved and I can come and minister and I can watch them growing. But you know, I can think of names. I'm not going to name names, but I think of these people, and it's a thrill to me. You know, parents like taking care of babies. You'll learn it one day, Cameron. But parents do. You know, you like it. I know sometimes it's annoying a little bit, but you enjoy caring for the baby. And, you know, mature Christians enjoy showing verses and counseling them through these situations and helping them. And they just, you know, they say to you, I wouldn't know what to do. I don't know the verses. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. I don't know, you know, and you can lead them in that. But then the day comes when they don't need you as much anymore. And that's the way it is with parenting, right? Josh is already talking about taking care of us one day. You know? And that day might come, I don't know, you know, where he'll have to feed me or something. I don't know, hopefully not. But you know, that comes about. But I'm just saying, where was I with that? Anyway, the point is, spiritual babies grow up, and then they grow, and then, you know, they don't need you to hands-on as much. Then they start ministering to others, and they start feeding others, and they start doing things for God. So, part of growth, first of all, is being like Christ. Secondly, it's being able to do things for God. And we become more useful in the work of God. We're better equipped. Because, frankly, I mean, to just kind of put it in a very logical way, the work of God is a spiritual work. Right? And it takes spiritual people to do a spiritual work. All right. Let's go on to the second point. So, the manner of spiritual perfection. Trying to decide where to jump into that point at. Let me give you these thoughts that I wrote down. A maturing believer is careful to conduct himself in a Christ-like manner, and he's careful in these areas, or some of the areas, I suppose there's others. In number one, I wrote down his public testimony. Turn just quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. At verse 12. Paul says here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, there Paul's kind of getting at. He's basically saying, you know, when I was with you, I fed you, I did things for you. But now I'm absent and it's up to you to walk. You know, I've shown you how to walk. Now you need to do it while I'm away. Be obedient and be like Christ. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There's a lot that we won't unpack at all there, but basically he's talking about essentially your conduct and your public testimony. You know, that we would shine. He says, live so that you be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, which is to say you're like God. You know, you're godly. You know, you're to be godly in the world. And as you mature in godliness in this world, the world is so godless, you're going to shine like a light. You know, when we live like Christ, people do take notice. They do say, what made you so happy? You know? And they see your home, they watch your kids grow up, and they say, look at those kids. They actually respect people, and they, you know, they're hard workers and things of that nature. And, you know, there's a difference. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, as you mature, you're careful about your public testimony. And a mature Christian, now, you know, as you walk with Christ, in some ways it's just natural that people are going to see your testimony. They're going to recognize something different about you. But a mature Christian, he knows that he represents Christ. And he is careful about his testimony. You know, as a pastor, I do think about, it's not something I, you know, like, really try to put on. I always want to be real. I don't want to put on some kind of a phony, you know, phoniness. But I hope so. I hope you understand this. But I do care about the example that I set, and so I try to be careful not to behave in a way that's going to bring a reproach. Bring a, you know, that'll somebody will go, well, that wasn't very pastorally. You know, that wasn't very Christian-like. You know, when he says blameless, it doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means that you're not acting the way that people can point a finger and go, you know, there's a big flaw in this person right here. That, you know, we want to get rid of those flaws. And so we have to be careful. I know I could talk about that for a long time. But grab a hold of the thought, please, that I represent Christ. If you name the name of Christ, then you are an ambassador for Christ. And people look at your life. And it should concern you about what they see. And a mature Christian, you know, Paul was careful. Paul was very careful about, you know, he did things like, for example, he talked to the many churches about how I worked with my own hands. I made tents and things. And he said, not that I, you know, I could have took an offering. I could have, you know, lived of, because he talks to the Corinthians this way. He says, you know, it's right that a man who's living, preaching the word of God lives of the ministry. You remember how he said that? He talked about how God said not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain. And he's saying that's an example of how those who work in the ministry live of the ministry. In other words, they get paid for it. But Paul said, I didn't do any of that. I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to be a stumbling block to you. I could have. It was my right. But I forfeited my rights in order to set a better example. You see? He says that in many ways. He talks about how he didn't even get married and things like that. Because he said, I have the right to, but I'm not worried about getting my rights. I'm more worried about how is this going to affect my ministry. Do you understand? And that's why Christians are careful about how they live in the world, because you represent the Lord. And you want to be a good example. So part of maturity is having careful about your public testimony. Let me give you a couple. Let's see. Time's gotten away from us. We're careful about our private habits. Not only our public testimony, but how we live in private. You can write this scripture down. 3 John, there's only one chapter. Chapter 1, verse 2, where he talks about your soul being in health. Part of being really mature is not just setting the example when you're in public. It also has very much to do with what you do in private. I think you understand that. I'm not going to take a long time. But you know what you do when no one's looking. They may not, you know, this is that, let's just get back to our other illustration. You took the portrait of your spiritual life in 2019, January. Now we're coming to the end of December, and you're trying to say, have I grown? Well, how about in your private life, when no one's around, are there still sinful things, behaviors, things you allow that you know, that shouldn't be there? If that's the case, then to grow is to pray and ask God to help and confess those things and repent of them, and mature past them. You know, if there's things that in your private life that you know are not pleasing to God, to get to mature, you gotta put them away. You gotta repent. You gotta change that by God's grace, with God's help. And then read your Bible. You know, a lot of it is just, how's my Bible reading gone? How's my prayer life? Am I feeding on the Word of God? Am I growing in my prayer life? Am I exercising myself in godliness? All right, we're going to wrap it up. I have a few more points here, but our private habits, our personal attitudes, and then our place of worship. We're careful in all of these things. And I'll just close with the thought. He goes back in Ephesians 4. He has so much to say about the unity of the church in this book. But again, if you look at verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and then what for? The edifying of the body of Christ. You know, we don't grow only for our own benefit. Your spiritual growth is not just to be a blessing to you. You ever think about that? God wants you to mature for His glory, but also to be useful, and to be useful in a body. Right? That we grow in unity. And the work of the ministry is not something that's done individually. You know, individuals do things, but it's all collectively in the body. Does that make sense? So part of our spiritual growth is functioning and connecting with others. Because he goes on through there, and we won't have time to point it all out, but you know, he talks about it in verse 13 and all the way down, 14, 15, 16, he says, every joint supplieth, you know, to the edifying of one another. And so our spiritual growth is not just for ourselves, but it's for the work of God, it's for the body of Christ, it's for the unity of the faith. And so, you know, that's part of looking at mature, you know, like I said in the beginning, the Corinthians were fighting one another, and that was a sign of immaturity. He says, you are carnal. As long as you are, you know, I am of Paul, and I am of Paulus, and I'm this, and I'm that. He said, you're not acting spiritual, you're acting carnal. When you get spiritual, you work together. You're not pulling apart. You're all pulling for the same goals, the same purpose. All right, I think we have to stop there. Let's stand together and we'll pray. We'll pick it up in the new year and as our study of Ephesians, but hopefully that's given you enough to chew on tonight. Think about where you were January and where you are now. Do you see some growth? I hope so. Let's pray.